turning this evening back to that passage that we read, Mark and chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And if I might read verse 24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." This miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded three times in the Bible. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Luke, and then also here in the Gospel of Mark. Each of those accounts brings forth different aspects of that miracle. But here in this Gospel, we read these words, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And we'll come to those a little bit later. This is a significant event from which we can learn a great deal about how the Lord Jesus Christ works in the hearts of men. So if we look, first of all, at verse 17, we see that there is a father who is in a desperate and a hopeless situation. "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." This man, he's come looking for the famous Jesus, the one of whom he had heard so much about. At this time, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the middle or towards the end of his three-year ministry. He's been, at this point, baptized by John the Baptist, and now he was actively going around the different regions within Israel, preaching the need for repentance, and he's been healing many people. There have been others already in the book of Mark spoken of where he has healed those who have been demon-possessed. And so now there were people out looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping that he would be able to help them with their troubles, with their sicknesses, with their diseases, with their, in this case, as we see, demon-possessed children. We don't know how old this lad is. It seems that he could be perhaps a teenager. If we read through the different narratives, we get that impression, though no age is actually given. And he is so afflicted with some kind of demon possession that he can no longer talk, he is deaf, and he has violent and dangerous fits. Now, we have to cover briefly the phenomenon of demon possession. It was something that appears to be at an all-time high in the time of the New Testament. Some people have thought that perhaps the New Testament writers used the term demon possession because they didn't really understand the illnesses or sicknesses that someone might have had. And yet you can look through the Gospels and you can see that each of the writers very carefully diagnoses and chooses the nature of the sickness that a particular person is healed of. And you only have to look at the account, another account of demon possession, where you can see that the demons were cast out of a man and cast into a herd of swine, of pigs, who ran down violently into the sea as a result of the demons moving into them. Normally, I can't think of any other sickness or disease that can be transferred in that way. No, we believe that these were genuine cases of demon or spiritual possession. They were no doubt of a satanic nature in some way. And really the other question I have to answer with this is, should we expect there to be any kind of demon possession today? And we see how the Bible speaks of Satan's power to do these things being greatly diminished as a result of the work of Christ. So we don't believe that we would see demon possession today under normal circumstances. And you might be asking, well, is there anything we can learn from this case of demon possession here? Well, the answer is yes, because the state and the condition of this demon-possessed lad is very similar to each one of us, but in a spiritual sense. Before we're saved by the Lord, we are like that demon-possessed lad. And I want to firstly describe some ways in which that is the case. The first is that demon possession here was very debilitating to the life of this lad. There was no way that he could live a normal life. His ability to communicate, speaking with people, hearing people, was gone. He would have had complete isolation. He would have been unable to communicate. He would have been trapped here under a body, in his body that was in the control of another. And you can think of how this boy being so oppressed in this way would have been a great challenge, sorrow to his father, and no doubt to the rest of the family, which we know nothing about. So this was a very desperately sad situation, and amongst the family would have caused a great deal of anguish. So this demon, he came into the lad when he was a child. We don't know precisely what age, but before that child was afflicted in this way, you can imagine the hopes, the ambitions that the parents might have had for that child. Now these lay in tatters, in ruins. This boy, this lad, would have been now unable to provide for anyone else, unable to work, unable to earn an income because of his unpredictable nature with the fits and with his inability to be able to communicate. Of course, this lad seems to have needed constant supervision as well, and he would have needed protection round the clock from his father and probably the rest of the family. So his life was being ruined by this demon, and he was unable to lead the life for which he was originally created. So we too, until we're saved by the Lord God, are not leading the life for which we are created. We have souls. We have souls that should be able to communicate with the living God, should be able to praise him for what he's done. And yet, we have no spiritual life because of the sin that possessed us. Our lives are ruined by sin. And like the demon-possessed lad, who is dumb and deaf and unable to communicate, we are deaf. We can't hear the Lord's words. We are dumb, unable to talk to him. We are actually repulsive to God because of the person, the character that we have become. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be obedient to his word. And we are not those things. Now, it could be that someone is here tonight and that you don't really accept that you are a sinner. You don't really understand what all this big fuss is about when we talk about sin. But sin is the transgression of God's law. It is where we have broken and not done what he has told us that we should do. And if you look a few chapters later on in Mark 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says these words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." This is the law that God has given, summarised here by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at it and say, oh, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Well, that must mean that we can never be selfish. But is there a person here amongst us that can say they've never put themselves first above another person, that we've never been angry at another person? And then we look at how we should treat God. We should love him with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And can we say that we've done that? The sin that possesses us puts us in a great divide. We are on one side and God is on the other. There is an irreconcilable difference between us, a bridge that cannot be crossed. So the life that we have been created to live has not been lived fully. And the second aspect in which this demon-possessed lad is a comparison between him and us is, for him, there is no way of escape. There was no way at all that the lad could overpower the demon. The demon was just too strong. This lad was a passenger. Whatever the demon made him do, he would do. Whatever the whims of the demon were, he would have to fall in line. And this wasn't a temporary problem. This was a problem that had been like this since childhood. And we don't see any indications at all that the demon was looking to escape. The demon was not looking to leave this lad. The demon was there to stay. For us, sin has been a problem in our lives before we can remember anything. Now you see the effect of sin in even very young children. These young children that will have no memory of the things that they have done in future years. Yet even as a 1 or 2 year old, you can see the effect of sin. You can see a toddler, selfish, always putting themselves first. You can see greed, where every child wants to have more than the other children, always wanting more. And without the Lord intervening in our lives, the sin in our hearts that we have from very young childhood will just continue to grow and to develop. Now, it might be that our sin becomes less immature. We don't necessarily go around squabbling with each other like you might expect young children to do. And yet, the selfishness and greed, which is at the root of these symptoms, these outward signs, that does not go away. Our greed often manifests in our desire to want more and more and more things, more and more money, perhaps. Perhaps we want more material possessions, a bigger house, whatever it might be. Our selfishness is often seen in our relationships. Which spouse can say here that they have not been unkind or tried to put themselves first in their marriage? We're often trying to get other people to do things that we don't want to do. We often want people to think in the same way that we think. So our selfishness really is there, if only we would look in our hearts and look for it and see it. And sometimes we do see, we detect that there's a problem within our hearts, and we think to ourselves, oh, I've got to get rid of that sin. And it's perhaps at that point you realise that sin is a really hard thing to get rid of. We blow hot and cold. One minute we're fighting our sin, but the next minute we just do it again. You see this with people trying to give up addictions. They are under the power of an addiction, and they try to give up, and even sometimes they succeed. But how often they replace that addiction with a different addiction. So the fact is that we are controlled by our sin, and we cannot escape, even if we want to. Now, the third way in which we are like this demon-possessed lad is that this demon was trying to destroy this lad, trying to kill him. And sin is trying to destroy us. Now, we're told here in verse 22, this is the testimony of the father, oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. This demon had absolutely no compassion for the lad. He was just brutal. He hated him, and he tried to kill him in whatever way he could. We can only imagine the kinds of protections that the father would have had to put in place to stop that boy, that lad, ever falling into the fire, to ever fall and be drowned into some lake or some other pool of water. Our sin puts us in grave danger. There are times when we get exposed to greater and deeper sins, and we just fall into that trap, and we just get worse and worse in our lives as we go through our lives. We look at an example of King David. King David, he saw a beautiful woman bathing on a rooftop. Rather than averting his eyes like he should have done, instead he chose to invite this woman over to his palace. She was a woman who was married, and her husband was on the front line, away from the house. And David invited her over, committed adultery with her. And this sin got worse. David would never have realized that it would lead to murder, but it did, and deceit. Perhaps we might imagine that we can resist temptations. We think that we would never commit a cruel crime, that we would never do anything drastically wrong. But sin is dangerous, and it will lead us into places that we never really expected. I'm sure we've been all able to read the news in recent times where we've seen court cases of people doing things which you think are absolutely heinous. Amazing how someone could fall to such depths. And yet if you ask them in their younger years, would you be someone that would do such terrible things? You do wonder what they would have said. Did they realize that they would become a murderer? Did they realize that they would be someone who would be so corrupt? And then there's the pain. The Bible doesn't specifically mention this, but I think if a boy, a lad, was cast into the fire on multiple occasions, surely that boy, that lad, must have had scars as a result. There must have been injuries. That boy must have been hurt by this. And pain is a reality of sin. There are the scars of sin. Sin so often does damage to us and to those around us. And there's things that we regret. There's things that we can't unsay. There's things that we can't unsee. And so pain is something which is so a reality of sin. Sometimes we even cause other people to sin as well, and we cause them to do terrible things. So as I've said, this demon was trying to kill this lad, and we remember that sin ultimately leads to death. At the end of this life, there is only one place where sinners will go. Unrepentant sinners will have to be separated from the Lord our God. We bear the consequences of our own choices, and this is eternal death, eternal separation from that life giver, which is the Lord our God. So sin puts us in grave danger. Our lives are hanging by but a thread, and our end can be imminent. We don't know when our lives will come to an end. So this father, my second point here, is this is a unique source of help that the father comes to. The father comes looking for Jesus. He had heard of Jesus. He had heard perhaps of how other demon-possessed people had been helped and healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he dare to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can heal his son as well? So he goes looking, and he finds the 9 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in a place, and Jesus himself is not there. Because this event took place the day after the transfiguration, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ's glory was shone, was manifested to Peter, James, and John on top of the mountain. And the Lord Jesus, James, Peter, and John, they hadn't yet rejoined the disciples. They were separated. And the 9 disciples, they had tried. We don't know how many of them had tried, but they had tried to get rid of the demon out of this lad. And clearly this was a particularly difficult case. In the past, they had had the power to remove demons from people, but in this particular case, they did not have the power. This eluded them. It seems now that they had given up trying. And can you imagine the scene where they are in the middle of a large crowd and they have tried and failed to heal this boy? And the scribes, the religious leaders, they're there and they're now mocking the disciples. They failed, and they're mocking the disciples' failure. Because the scribes saw the disciples' weakness as a weakness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that if the disciples have failed, that Jesus would fail as well. But then quite unexpectedly, the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns up and he appears to the crowd. He's there, and the crowds run to him. And evidently, the lad and his father are towards the front of that pack. Because Mark tells us later on that part of this conversation is happening while even more crowds are arriving on the scene. The father describes the problem to him. Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now notice here that the father uses the word master, the normal word for a respected teacher, but he doesn't use the word Lord. At this point, perhaps he's not really and truly realized who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This tells us something really about the father. He had been disillusioned, probably, by the 9 disciples being unable to help. And he was doubting. Perhaps this Jesus isn't special after all. He was not the only one who was doubting the Lord. You can look at all of the groups, really, at this time. You could see the scribes, of course, doubting the Lord. They should have been able to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the law very well, but they failed to see the Lord Jesus Christ when he was right in front of them. They failed to recognize him. The crowds, they now doubted. They had seen many blessings of the Lord Jesus, but was this case too difficult even for him? The disciples of the Lord Jesus, it seems that they hadn't persevered in their efforts. They hadn't continued in prayer, so they had doubts as well. Was it possible that this demon could be cast out? And it's in this context that we see those slightly confusing, perhaps, words in verse 19. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? The Lord Jesus Christ here had demonstrated his power on so many occasions, and yet the people, the disciples, the scribes still didn't believe in him. His ministry would soon be ended, and these people that had lived on earth at the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ, they had not taken full advantage of being there at the same time as him. He asks for the child to be, or the lad to be, brought forward to him. And as soon as he does that, the demon, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, causes the lad to fall down to the earth. Once again, he's rolling from side to side, foaming at the mouth. And it's at this point that the Lord Jesus asks the father, how long has he been possessed in this way? Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly how long the demon had been inside that lad. But he wanted to show the crowd the extent of this miracle. And he wanted to show them that this demon-possessed boy had been in this condition for such a long time. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could help this lad. The power to remove demons only comes from him. And even the disciples, when they were able to remove other demons, it was in the Lord Jesus' power anyway. So for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a unique source of help. We are possessed by our sin, we're dominated by it, and the only way we can be freed from it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has demonstrated his power to free many others in the past. Perhaps we've even seen people in our own families who have become converted, and we've seen a change in character. We've seen them as they stop the sins that they used to love. These things no longer have possession and domination over them. How is it that power, the power of sin, can be broken? Well, it is only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is only because he died on the cross to break the power of sin. People at the time, they were disillusioned when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. But we know through the writings of the Bible that his death on the cross was no accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was indeed the crowning achievement of his whole life. It was the reason he came down to this earth at all. It was the way in which he would be punished for the sins of his own people, and the way that they could be freely forgiven, and the way that the Spirit would then come and work in the hearts of believers, making them different people by giving them new hearts, new desires. Of course, believers living on this earth, we still sin. We don't come perfect as soon as we are saved. But the love of sin, the domination of sin, gets taken away, and We long for that day as believers when we will be pure and freed from our sin, when there'll be no more sin within us, completely cleansed and washed of our every sin. So we might ask the question, how can we have our sins forgiven? And I want to look one more time at this miracle. If we look in verse 22, we see those words of the Father, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." This father had realized the desperate condition that his child, his lad, was in. He knew that the only way for him to be rescued was through the Lord Jesus Christ. He asks Christ for help. That's what he did. But because he was a doubting person at this time, he couches his language. He plays it safe. Have a look at exactly how he says it. He says, "If thou canst do anything." He seems to recognize here that the Lord is willing to help. The Lord seems to want to help. But he questions, can he actually do it? Was this demon possession too much even for the Lord Jesus? There's quite an interesting account earlier in the book of Mark. If you look in chapter 1, you see the account of a leper. Came to him, this is verse 40 of chapter 1, a leper comes to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." The leper here recognizes the ability of Christ, but he questions whether the Lord is willing. And if you look back at our passage, we see that it is the other way round, that the Father here doesn't question whether Christ is willing to save, he questions whether Christ is able to save. The Lord Jesus Christ immediately dispels every doubt. He says unto him in verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." He highlights the problem is not whether he himself can do this healing, but the problem was with the Father. The problem was that he didn't really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could help. And I wonder, have we had that problem as well? Have we doubted that the Lord has the capability, the ability to help us in our sin? Perhaps we've realized that we really are sinners and we know that we need salvation. And we've come to the Lord, but in a very hesitant kind of way. Have we cast doubt on the Lord's ability to save? Have we come to him half-heartedly, not really believing that he is the Son of God, not really believing that he can save a person from their sins? Well, the Father, his words, those very famous words, he cries out with tears, cries out and says with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." This Father, he felt in Christ's reply, he felt that rebuke. He knew he had behaved wrongly. He knew that he was sinful. He knew that he was a doubting person. And he recognized that the problem was within himself and not within the Lord. Perhaps it was at that moment that the father realized that without true faith, this lad would never be healed. And perhaps it was at that moment when the father himself realized that there was just a small amount of faith within him, where he did realize that the Lord Jesus Christ had the ability to heal his son after all. Yes, his faith was small, his faith was weak, he was beset with doubts, he had fears, but he believed in a small way. And it's at that time he cries out, "Lord, I believe." Have you gone to the Lord and told him that you believe? Are you waiting for something else first? You believe, perhaps, that you are a sinner already, and you believe that you need to be forgiven. You believe that Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. You believe that Christ will not cast out those who come to him. You believe that if you ask, it shall be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. This is the faith that Christ is looking for. He wants sinners to believe in him. He wants them to leave the world, to desire to leave the world far behind and to follow him all the days of their life. But the man here, the father, follows up with a statement, "Help thou mine unbelief," because he recognized that his faith was so weak. And what he is asking for here is asking for constant daily help from the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might have his faith strengthened, that it might grow. In the original language here, there is a contrast made between the tense of the word help in verse 22, when the father is asking for one-off help to have his son healed, and this kind of help, which he's asking for in verse 24. This kind of help is an ongoing help. He needs that daily help from the Lord. He wants his faith to grow. He wants to battle his doubts. He wants to believe more firmly in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you think your faith is too weak to even attempt to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you think that he will not hear you. Perhaps you know that your faith is weak and it makes you afraid to even ask. I wonder, are there people who are standing outside the door of the kingdom of Christ, afraid to even knock, afraid to even ask? The father realized the problem here was with himself. We have to trust in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The father told the Lord that he believed, and the Lord then cast the demon out of the lad, and he healed him and restored him. The change was permanent. The demon was never allowed to enter into that lad again. Faith is the way to be saved. Our sin is completely expunged and removed from us one day at that time when we go into heaven. But even now, the dominion of it is removed and our love of sin is taken away. We are cleansed of sin and we are then going to be presented righteous and clean before God the Father. So don't hesitate. Don't wait outside the kingdom. Just come to the Lord. He says he'll help those who ask. Have you asked? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And just in closing, there's a hymn which we're not going to sing tonight, but I feel perhaps summarizes this very well. And that's hymn number 355. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would show us each our sin. Show us, Lord, that we each have a need of a Saviour. And Lord, we pray that thou would help us to come before thee in the right attitude. Help us, Lord, to come with desire. Help us, Lord, to believe that thou art able and that thou art willing. Lord, we pray that we might be converted, each one of us, and that we might be presented faultless at the throne of God. Lord, be with each one of us now, we pray, and save us from our sins. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to close this evening singing hymn number 370. 370. O precious words that Jesus said, the soul that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out, whoever he may be.